John chapter 12, and we begin the reading with verse 20. John chapter 12, verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sakes. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself." But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. The crowd then answered him, "We have heard out of the law that the Christ is to remain forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. This is a vitally important passage set in the very midst of John's gospel, for as John unravels the story and elaborates for us what took place during Jesus' ministry leading up to his crucifixion, here is the final public appearance of Jesus before he would later appear, of course, as him who is condemned. Following this, Jesus sequesters himself with his disciples, and he pours into them, he invests into them. And as you consider the chapters which come hereafter, you see Jesus investing in them who would pour their lives out for the gospel in days, months, years that would follow. But here we have it, Jesus on the street, as it were, for the last time, and as the concluding comment is given, "These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them." The whole setting is very hard up against the feast of the Passover. And the trigger that starts this particular part of the narrative in John chapter 12, verse 20, is that there were some Greeks who had traveled to Jerusalem to worship at the feast, and they were not just satisfied to go through the usual routine, they also wanted to have an audience with Jesus. Interestingly, that it is not said whether that audience was ever given, whether Jesus actually interacted with them. It seems that the answer is no. But who were these Greeks? Surely they were not simply unsaved individuals who, out of curiosity, had come to Jerusalem. Surely, if they were not Hellenistic Jews, that is, Jews who had so taken upon themselves the culture and even the dress of the Greek world that they were looked upon essentially as Greeks, maybe they were God-fearers, maybe they were proselytes, that is, those who had undergone, the men who had undergone circumcision at some point later in their life. But these Greeks, they are pointed out here somewhat on the outside looking in. But they have come. They have come either from Greece, but it could have been from any number of different places, because Alexander the Great had so impacted the whole Mediterranean world that Greek was the common language. It was the lingua franca. It was the language of commerce. It was the one that people used most commonly when they were someplace else, and Greek settlements were all over the Eastern Mediterranean world. So where were they from? We don't know. What were their names? We don't know. So much about them, we don't know. What exactly was their religious position? We don't know, but they are pointed out essentially as outsiders coming to the feast, but wanting more than just the feast. They wanted an audience with this one whom they had heard about. And they come and they speak to one of the disciples. And one of the disciples had a name that was peculiar from all of the rest. Philip was the one who had the most Greek-sounding name. And interestingly, Philip was from Galilee. Very often Galilee thought of as sort of a backwater and sort of semi-Jewish territory in some minds. Philip, they come and they say, hey, there's one of his disciples. I think we can make a connection with him. So they come to Philip and here's their request. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Volumes of sermons have been preached out of that one request alone. How that people have this desire, we would want to see Jesus. And it is the very best request. As we have it in Hebrews chapter 12, we are directed, we are commanded to fix our eyes upon Jesus. We'll hear these ones, whether they understood perfectly who Jesus was in all of his splendor, in all of his Godhead, the God-man, they say, we wish to see Jesus. Philip was a little bit puzzled exactly what to do with this. There was a bit of a pecking order in the 12 disciples. There was, of course, the privilege of Jesus, of walking with Jesus among the 12, but there was those three who were especially close to Jesus, Peter, James, and John, who had privilege such as being there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and when Jesus went to the little girl and said, I say to you, arise, they had special privilege. And then there was the other nine. So here we have Philip, who is one of those sort of other nine, and he comes to Andrew. Now, Andrew, of course, was Peter's brother. And Andrew, though not one of the inner three, having that special privilege, of course, he would have a little bit of extra pull, it would seem. Philip comes, talks to Andrew. And Andrew and Philip, they parlay together and they say, let's go and talk to Jesus together. And so that's exactly what they do. And Jesus, he answers them and he says, the clock has struck. Now we've all been very concerned about clocks over the past 12 hours. But Jesus says, the hour has come. You remember when Jesus, earlier in John, had been there at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, and Jesus' mother comes to him and he says, they've run out of wine. And Jesus, it would seem, is half insulting his mother, saying, you know, what do I have to do with you? And what do I have to do with this problem? My hour is not yet come. Well, Jesus here, he says, the hour has struck. Can't you hear it? The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And Jesus, he knew that his whole life had been pointing, the whole reason for him being born in Bethlehem, the whole reason for him enduring those years growing up in Nazareth, he knew that it was all pointing toward the hours that were immediately ahead of him. Now, hear these Greeks. What was it that essentially had triggered? Jesus had, for the past approximately 3 years, been going around Judea and in Samaria and into Galilee. And Jesus had been proclaiming the kingdom. And there were those brief forays, those brief ventures, even into the far north, outside of technically Jewish territory, to proclaim the kingdom of God. But Jesus knew that there was a greater work to be done than simply him touching a few lepers, healing a few blind men, giving ears to those who were deaf, and women who needed a mighty touch of God's power. Jesus knew that there was a greater work to do. And with these who had traveled those many miles to come to Jerusalem, seeking a nearness, seeking an intimacy, Jesus knew that there was something more that had to be done, and the hour has come for that very thing to be done. Jesus knew that the cross was what would give these and all others hope and life everlasting. Jesus now speaks, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. Jesus did not want this message to be just somehow confined. He wanted it to spread throughout the Mediterranean world and then to go to the very ends of the earth. Jesus knew that he would have to die. He was that grain of wheat that would fall into the earth and die. And he said, but if it does surrender its life, if it gives up its life, there is the possibility, there is the very real possibility of an abundant harvest. And Jesus, he points at himself, but we can also rightly see ourselves in this when he says, he who loves his life loses it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. And Jesus said, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. Where would Jesus go that we would follow him? Jesus, of course, knows that he is going towards the cross. The disciples, they thought they were going to sit on thrones. Indeed, in glory they shall sit on thrones. But first of all, there would be hideous and horrible struggle and trial and death for each and every one of them. Jesus said, those who serve me must follow me. Jesus going to the cross, Jesus going to lay down his life. There he calls us, his servants, to do the very same thing. But he says, if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now Jesus has just said in verse 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Why did Jesus come into the world? Now we could answer that men and women lost in sin might know life and know life everlasting. That is a part of the answer, but it is the smaller part. The reason why Jesus Christ came into this world was that God might be glorified, and the way in which God is most especially glorified is the way in which salvation has been effected. God is glorified because he humbled himself even in the sending of his Son to die upon a hideous cross. Jesus is glorified, and Jesus points out here that the Father is glorified, and that is Jesus' most fervent prayer. Jesus says, now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Jesus, in his humanity, he could possibly recoil from the lash just as you and I might. He might recoil from the nails. He might recoil from the crown of thorns which would cause the blood to trickle down his face and beard. But he realizes that there is a greater purpose. He realizes that everything has taken place and everything has pointed to this very purpose. For this purpose, I came to this very moment, to this very hour. And Jesus, his prayer is, Father, glorify your name. Now something miraculous takes place at that very time. There comes a voice out of heaven. Some of the people standing around, it was so loud and so strong that they thought it was thunder. Others thought that an angel had spoken. Jesus, he clarifies exactly what took place in this voice that said, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus, he explains, the voice did not come for my sake, but for your sake, that you might understand the preeminent importance of the glory of God. Jesus says, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And Jesus says, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Jesus, he realizes that there would be a work done on that solitary cross that would impact these Greeks of verse 20, that they would impact the Samaritans that we read about out of Luke, that there would be an impact to each and every culture all over the world, even as we have it in some measure to this day. Jesus says, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Now, first of all, Jesus was indicating what death he would die. Jesus would not die by stoning. That was a death which many people had endured and would endure following these days. But Jesus was not to die by stoning. Jesus was not to die by being burned at the stake. Jesus was not to die by being hanged by the neck or by any other means, by the axe, such as the Apostle Paul, who was beheaded in Rome. Jesus was to die specifically on a cross as one who was despised, one who would there languish in tortuous death, hanging with life slowly ebbing away. And Jesus said, I am lifted up in such a manner that I might die for the world. But there is also that second meaning. Jesus is saying, if I am lifted up, if I am exalted if I am shown to be the preeminent one, I will draw all men to myself. Now, the people who were standing around, once again, as with the voice that they heard in verse 28, here they are confused and they are wondering, what is going on here? What are you talking about? We have heard that the Christ, the anointed one, that is the Messiah, he is to remain forever. This Son of Man that you say is going to be lifted up, who is he? Jesus had used this term repeatedly for himself. And Jesus, he points them to the light of the world. John speaks of Jesus as the light of the world. And here Jesus comes and he speaks, "For a little while the light is among you. Walk while you have the light." I so often think of this in terms of a stage upon which a spotlight is shining, and there is some person who is making their way across the stage. All is darkness round about them, but there is that one single spotlight, and the person is walking even as the spotlight moves. If the person was to stop and they were to allow the spotlight to continue to move on ahead of them, they might become lost. They might become tripping over certain objects or obstacles in their way. But if they continue to walk in the light which shines on their way, they will be safe. They will not stumble. And Jesus here says, the light is moving. The light is moving. For a little while longer, the light is among you. And Jesus is saying, move forward while you have the light, so that darkness does not overtake you and grab a hold of you and draw you back, so that you do not know where you go. Jesus says, and these are essentially the final words that the people would hear Jesus speak. Jesus implores them. He says, while you have the light, while your eyes are open, while you have that stirring in your heart, believe in the light so that you may become the sons of light. I would want to lift up on high Jesus Christ to you as the light of the world. I have a certain fascination with lighthouses. For a short time while we were ministering in Terrace, BC, there was a man who came, and he had been a lighthouse keeper, and I enjoyed very much talking with him about the solitary existence which he had endured along with his family out on an island off the BC coast in the start of the Pacific Ocean. But I think of great lighthouses all around the world, and how that some of them have stood even for centuries. They're sending out their light that men and women might be safe, that they might not be crashed upon the rocks. Jesus says, the light is among you. Sometimes I'm sure that those lighthouses, they were snuffed out. Something happened. Either there was a lack of fuel or something, and all of a sudden, the oceans were plunged into darkness. And how terrible it must have been for sailors to think, where is the light? We don't have the light. We've been looking for the light. I would lift up to you Jesus Christ, the one who came to Bethlehem, the one who grew up in Nazareth, the one who walked the roads of Galilee, Samaria, and Judea, the one who then, towards those final weeks of his life, resolutely set his face for Jerusalem. And knowing all that would take place there, he went there for you and for me. The Samaritans, some of them did not understand They did not like the idea of anyone setting their face toward Jerusalem, and so they rebuffed Jesus and his disciples. James and John, those sons of thunder, sons of Zebedee, they wanted to call down fire out of heaven and destroy them. But Jesus, knowing the work that he came to accomplish, not to destroy lives, but that they might be saved, he says, let us go on to another village. And the fire never came down that day. I would lift up to you Jesus Christ, the one who is altogether beautiful, the one who is altogether lovely in every way, and the one who is able to draw men and women unto himself. Our world bends and busts itself trying to figure out a way of getting people together. If we can only get people together, if we can only talk together, if we can only reason together, maybe we can figure out our problems. The answer is no, no, no. If you try to eliminate Jesus Christ from the equation, if you try to leave him out, you will never come to a satisfactory resolution. It just will not work. But if you look to him who, like that serpent in the Old Testament, was set upon a bronze serpent who was set upon the staff, if you look to him, then all of a sudden everything changes. Are you ready to let everything change in your life by coming to the cross and by coming to know him whom to know is life everlasting? Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that there is life for the taking. We give you thanks and praise that you came indeed to save us, but that you came that the Father might be glorified and that the triune God might receive glory. Oh Lord, I pray for men and women here today that we might catch a glimpse of the great work that you have come to accomplish among us. So be honored, so be glorified, so be lifted up. May we not lift up other things. Oh, how our world would want to lift up all kinds of other things. But may it be for us that we lift up Jesus and him only. So be lifted up in our midst. May there be men and women here today who look and in looking live, truly live for the very first time. I pray that there would be those who say, Lord Jesus, I turn from myself. I turn from all of my vain pursuits. I look to you. There are yet those who, like those Greeks, who would want to say, I want to see Jesus. Oh, may you, in your splendor, in your radiant glory, come and dwell in those hearts and live there for all eternity, we pray in Jesus' name.